Hello, Bridgewater, and happy Easter. I'm just thrilled that you have decided to join us this weekend to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I know that people celebrate Easter in so many different ways, and I know people put together these Easter baskets. Some people have ham dinners, while other people get new spring outfits. But today, what we're going to do, and throughout this weekend, we are going to celebrate one simple truth in relationship to Jesus Christ, and this is the truth we're going to focus on today. Jesus could not be stopped. No matter how many people stood opposed to him, no matter how influential they were, Jesus could not be stopped from offering salvation to everyone. I'm glad that you've joined us this weekend. When I was young and graduating from college, I took a position in Springfield, Ohio as youth pastor. And as youth pastor, we watched this program begin to grow. And as the program grew, we grew from one church van to three church vans. Eventually, we went to three church vans and a school bus. Now, with the school bus, when we bought it, it was yellow. And the overseers decided to paint the bus a different color. And for whatever reason, I have no idea what they were thinking. But what they said was, Barry, why don't you pick out the color of the bus? And since blue is my favorite color, I went to the shop and I looked at it. I looked through all these different colors and I picked the color that I thought would look really nice on the bus. But as you know, when you go to some store and you pick out a color and then you paint the wall and you look at it and go, that's not what I expected. That's what happened with the church bus. When I picked up the bus and I looked at it, the first thought that came to my mind was this: that's hideous. It was absolutely a hideous color blue. And throughout our community, that bus became known as the Smurfmobile. And even when we went to a youth event where there are people from all over the country were together, we took that bus, we took our students there. And as we were at this event, one of the youth pastors came up to me and said, hey, I want you to know this. We took a vote and your bus is the ugliest vehicle here this weekend. I didn't care because it worked and it helped us do what we wanted to accomplish. One day when we were coming back home from Kings Island Amusement Park, we were driving down Interstate 70 and I heard this loud bang and I saw a puff of smoke and our bus came to like a slow stop on the side of Interstate 70. I'm not a mechanic, but when we pulled the hood up on the bus, we started looking at the engine and what I saw on the side of the engine was this huge hole. We had blown the engine. One of my concerns was this. We were going to Teen Leadership Conference in Pennsylvania in a couple weeks, and we needed that bus to get our students out to Pennsylvania. So as soon as we got back, I began calling some of the different shops in the area, and I said, I've got to get this bus fixed as quick as possible. I used all my powers of persuasion to convince them to put the bus at the head of the line in the shop. They found an engine that had been rebuilt, and they put this bus back together in a really short period of time, and I was excited. But what I found out that was probably the easy part of the process because after that, we still had to get the bus inspected. And when we began looking for someone who would do it, it was very difficult in the summertime. Finally talked someone into looking at the bus, inspecting it. And after it was inspected, I had to get the DMV to approve it. And so when I called the DMV, I said, hey, I have all the paperwork that I need. And I need to get this done because time was of the essence. We're leaving in a couple of days. And what the DMV told me was this. They said, we don't take walk-ins on this. You can't do this at your local DMV. It has to be done in Columbus, Ohio. And so you need to send it in by snail mail. And I went, if I do that, I'm not going to get it back in time to take this trip. Well, they kept telling me they couldn't do anything for me. And I was getting frustrated. And I said, there's no way they're going to stop me from doing this. And so I began making phone calls. I called local officials in our community and said, what can you do to help me? I called the DMV again. I called the state capitol. I started calling everybody I could to make sure we could get this bus ready to take this trip. I kept getting no, but I would not be stopped. So I finally called the governor's office. And it's funny, I'm in my mid-20s calling the governor's office. And I was so frustrated by the fact that I couldn't get this bus, the paperwork taken care of. And I called the governor's office and I was a little upset. And I said, you know, it's amazing that we're trying to take these kids to a leadership conference and you guys can't help me out. So after I got off the phone with the governor's office, I am not exaggerating, 20 minutes after I got off the phone with the governor's office, I got a call from the head of the DMV in Ohio. And they said this, if you bring the paperwork to Columbus, which was an over an hour drive, we will take care of you this morning. And so I got in my car and I took off with my paperwork and we're able to get that bus on the road. I was young. I was passionate. I would not be stopped. I wanted those kids to go to the conference. You know, someone came well before me who was young, he was passionate, and he was on a mission. And he would not be stopped. No matter who stood opposed to him, he would not be stopped. First thing I want you to know this morning is this. Conflict didn't stop him. Conflict didn't stop him. Have you ever been at a place in your life where you allowed someone to stand opposed to you? That you've allowed the opinions of someone else to keep you from doing what you know you should do? You've allowed the critics and the naysayers to have too much room in your head. As they run around your head, as they tell you it can't be done, you allow them to influence you in a way that they keep you from doing what you know you should do. Sometimes it can be a parent who just tells you you're not college material. Someone that tells you when you want to take on this new career, they tell you, hey, it can't be done. So often we allow people to stand in the way of us doing what we feel like we've been called to do. For Jesus, it was no different. He had critics. He had naysayers. And if he allowed their opinions to have too much influence in his life, it would have been easy for him to shrink back from doing what he knew he was supposed to do. But no matter what they did, no matter what they said, their attempts to discredit him would not stop him. Here, their attempts to discredit him, I think about this whole thing where they stand up. He would be in the temple teaching. There are times that he would be talking to the crowds, and these people would be throughout the crowd, and they would do things to try to undermine his ministry. They would do things to try to embarrass him. Oftentimes, they would ask questions. They accused him of things like being Satan himself. They tried to discredit him because they said this, you're healing on the Sabbath and you're not allowed to do that. There are even other times that as he was teaching, they would try to trip him up by asking him very specific questions. They would try to trap him. They would try to show that he conflicted with his ideas. They didn't really come together. But no matter how much they tried to discredit him, he could not be stopped. Luke chapter 11 says this, when Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. They were just trying to set this trap, trying to discredit him, trying to get him to contradict himself. But when they couldn't discredit him, the next step was this, they wanted to destroy him. This is what it says in Luke chapter 4. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd, and he went on his way. See, Jesus frustrated the leaders for this reason. He taught truth over tradition. There are times these leaders were more committed to their traditions, more committed to self-promotion, more committed to the authority that they had within the crowd, instead of being committed to truth. And as Jesus taught truth, the Pharisees stood opposed to him and they tried to destroy him to the place of saying, we try to throw him off a cliff. But the support of the general population was overwhelming and it deterred them from actually interfering with Jesus's mission. The religious leaders were not held back or convicted by truth. They were not convicted by the Spirit of God. But instead, they continue on this pursuit to try to stop Jesus. And the only thing at one point standing in their way was the fear of the repercussion that would come from the Jewish community. But God would not allow the mission to be hindered in any way. And every time that they try to fabricate some kind of dilemma against Jesus, they are the ones who ended up looking foolish. They are the ones who ended up looking uninformed. They are the ones who got tripped up. They tried to discredit him. They tried to destroy him. But the conflict didn't stop him. Secondly, we find out today this, the conspiracy didn't stop him. since when they tried to discredit him and destroy him and it didn't work, they sat back behind closed doors and said, we need to do something different. The support of him is overwhelming in the crowds. And so let's begin to put a plan together to where we can take Jesus down. Let's take Jesus down in a way that the crowds won't rise up and riot against us. And this is what they said in Mark chapter 14. Now the Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. At the very heart of this opposition, I don't think anybody's going to be surprised to find out that at the heart of the conspiracy was Satan himself. Luke 22 says this, now the festival of unleavened bread called the Passover was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. This tension between God and Satan existed before Genesis chapter 3. They've been at odds for all of these years, and at the heart of the conspiracy was Satan himself. He tries to deceive. He tries to manipulate. He tries to keep people from becoming devoted followers of Jesus Christ. What's it say in 1 Peter chapter 5? Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. I want you to know, Satan may be behind the moral decay of our society. He may be behind the misrepresentation of truth when it comes to Jesus. But in the face of opposition and in the face of difficulty, I want you to know that the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot be stopped. The church has always gone forward in the face of persecution, in the face of trials, in the face of adversity. The gospel continues to go forward and it cannot be stopped. They can try to take Jesus out of textbooks, and I want you to know this, the gospel can't be stopped. They can try to burn Bibles in other parts of the world, and I want you to know this, the gospel will not be stopped. They can take 10 commandments out of all of our public facilities, and I want you to know that Jesus and the gospel cannot be stopped. They can try to legislate Jesus right out of our country, but I want you to know that it won't be stopped. They can oppress, they can persecute, they can ridicule, but Jesus Christ and his message cannot be stopped. I don't think anybody's surprised that Satan was behind this, but I think some people were surprised by the very fact that he used one of his disciples to carry out the conspiracy. The saddest part is this. Someone who has been exposed to Jesus, they watched his teaching. They watched the miracles. They saw him take people who were blind and give them sight. They watched him turn water into wine. And they turned against Jesus, and it was carried out by Judas. This is what it goes on in Luke 22 and says this. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Jesus abandoned the cause of making more and better disciples of Jesus Christ for 30 shekels of silver. Some have estimated that the 30 shekels of silver were the equivalent of about 5 weeks' worth of salary. So between $4,200 and $4,500 in today's economy is what Judas decided to basically sell Jesus out for. One of the greatest tragedies in life, it was someone's been exposed to Christ and they reject him. The conflict didn't stop him. The conspiracy didn't stop him. And when you walk away today, this is what I want you to know. The best is yet to come. When the religious leaders got the crowds to begin to turn against Jesus, they thought they were winning. When they convinced Pilate to turn over Barabbas and to hang Jesus, they thought they were winning. When they watch people beat Jesus, when they watched him hit him and spit on him and put a crown of thorns on his head, they thought they were winning. When they began to march Jesus through the streets on the way to Golgotha and people were cheering, they thought they were winning. When they took the nails and put them into his hands and into his feet and they hung him on that cross, they thought they were winning. As Jesus hung on the cross, suffering, the religious leaders thought they were winning. And when Jesus breathed his last breath, they thought they had won. They took Jesus off that cross. They placed him in a tomb. And they rolled a huge stone over the entrance of the tomb. Jesus had been stopped. The mission aborted. But what they didn't know was that Sunday morning was coming. On Sunday morning, the tomb was empty. And the resurrection of Jesus only gives proof to the fact of this, that he won. He would not be stopped. He gave us the ability to have victory over both death and over sin. Folks, here's the gospel. It's very simple. Sin has wreaked havoc in my life. And I'm sure if some of you are honest, you would admit it's wreaked havoc in your life. It has wreaked havoc in our society. And unfortunately, what happens as a result of sin is this. Not only do we live with some of the consequences in this life, but the biggest consequence of all is something that matters for eternity. Our relationship with God is broken because of those things that we do. Those things that are in opposition to the holiness of God, to the character of God. Those things that are in opposition to the principles that we find written in his book. It says this in Scripture. All, every single one of us have sinned, and we have fallen short of God's holiness, of God's glory. And as a result of that, all of our relationships have been broken. There's nothing that we can do to restore that relationship. And it says this, that the wages of sin is death or separation from God. But it goes on and says this, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This morning, I want you to know that because of the choices I made, my relationship with God was broken. But because of Jesus and what he did, not what I've done, the relationship has been restored. Jesus Christ said this, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Here's a couple simple things to think about. This is what God asks us to do in Scripture. He tells us to confess our sins. Confessing our sins is basically telling God, we agree with you. We realize that your principles, your standards are right, and we violated them, and I'm sorry. I have sinned. I have made a mistake, and I'm sorry for that. But it goes on and says, beyond confessing our sins, it says, if we profess that Jesus is God, if we profess that Jesus is the only way to get to heaven, if we place our confidence in him, if we accept him as our personal Savior, if we transfer our trust over to him, it says you'll be saved. This is what it says in Romans chapter 10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Have you ever come to a place in your spiritual journey where you've transferred your trust from you over to him? Have you ever accepted him as your personal Savior? About 20 years ago, I preached a message very similar to this, a message that talked about that Jesus couldn't be stopped. It was on Easter Sunday, and I was in a church that I had resigned from. And Easter Sunday was the last time I was going to preach in that church. And one of the things that I wanted to communicate to the people as I was leaving was this, a very simple truth, that no matter what transitions take place, the mission of God will never be stopped. The gospel will always go forward. And in the middle of preaching this message, I was kind of getting wound up a little bit. And I was pretty excited about the fact that he has never been stopped and he will never be stopped. And as I was preaching this message, as I was getting excited about this truth, in the middle of it, right when I was ready to present the gospel, the lights in the auditorium went completely black. We lost all electricity. And I stood there in like shock. I didn't know what had happened. And after just a few seconds, I shouted out because our mics were off. He can't be stopped. And the people started cheering. And as I shared the gospel, we had floodlights in the back of the auditorium. And I could just see silhouettes of people. And I went through the gospel and communicated it. And I said, you know, even if I don't see your hand, I want you to know that you can respond today because God knows. Is there anyone who wants to accept Christ as their Savior? And in the back of the auditorium with the spotlights coming from the back, I saw a hand go up and I remember going, he can't be stopped. See, people have thought I'd staged the electricity going out, but actually a car had hit a telephone pole right outside of our church. Folks, you need to know today that he can't be stopped. COVID-19 has wreaked havoc on us. People worry about unemployment rates. Our economy is shaky. Businesses are closing. Some may never open up. Churches are closed all over the world. But on Easter Sunday, I want to give you one simple truth. The mission has not changed. Jesus will never be stopped. At your homes right now, I want to ask you this question. Have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You can do that right now. Don't be embarrassed. I know there's probably people sitting there with you. But if you have never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, can I challenge you today to reach out and receive the free gift of salvation? You could say a prayer something like this. Father, I know that in my life I've not been perfect. I made a lot of mistakes and I've sinned against you. And I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? I want to change my ways. And I realize that in life, I've tried to do a lot of things on my own. But when it comes to restoring the relationship with you, it's something I can't do on my own. I need you. And today I realize that Jesus was who he said he was, that he was God. And that he did what he said he was going to do by going to the cross, dying for our sins, but coming forth from the grave. And today, I accept him as my personal Savior. If you said that prayer, can I encourage you to go online at the very bottom of the chat? There's a place where you can respond to the gospel and you can click a button. I want to encourage you to click that button today and people who are hosting will get back with you. If you're not in the chat but you're watching online, there's a place on the communication card. You can fill out the communication card and let us know that you made that decision. Folks, I want you to know that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. I pray that today you will receive the free gift of salvation. Father, thank you so much for being a big God, caring about us in spite of the choices that we've made, wanting to be friends with us, wanting to be in relationship with us. God, I pray that people would not be hindered as they're watching online to respond to the truth that Jesus was everything that he said he was and he did everything that he came to accomplish. God, I pray that through this service, through these passages of Scripture, and because of your Holy Spirit, lives would be changed. Father, thank you. Thank you for the amazing message of the gospel. And thank you for loving us enough that you sent your Son. Today we celebrate his resurrection, and we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.